Well, good evening again. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. It's great seeing all of you here tonight, and thank you for coming out. But I have to admit, it seems a little bit more normal by seeing Harry and Dorothy here tonight. That's what I remember over all these years, seeing those two dear saints, and it's good to see them with us tonight. All right, tonight we're going to finish up our study on the book of Ephesians. And of course, we didn't study the book of Ephesians. What we did was studied it from the standpoint of the saints. And we looked, first of all, in our first week as to what the Godhead has done for the saints. Last time we were together, we looked at what the saints should be doing for the saints. And today we're focusing on what the saints should be doing in relationship to themselves. What are we to be doing as saints of God that would be pleasing to our Lord? So we're looking at the walk of righteousness as God's children or God's saints. And just for a very quick review of what we looked at this morning, we pointed out, first of all, that as saints, we should be walking in love. In other words, we are to be imitating Christ's love in our life. Secondly, we are to walk in the light. We are at one time darkness. Apart from Christ, there was not even a flicker of light in us. But now in Christ, we are the light. You know, we're not just in the light, as we read in 1 John. We are light itself. The light of the Lord is now in us, and we are to radiate that precious light in the world today. And the question we ask you is, how much light are you radiating? And that's only a question that you can answer. Also, we looked at the fact that real believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must confront those who are living in disobedience. And we do that, first of all, by a holy life. So you yourself are to live holy before the Lord and before the world. And your holy life will put to shame the life of those who are the children of disobedience. But you're also to confront them as opportunities present themselves. Excuse me. But you must do that very carefully, prayerfully, asking for the Holy Spirit to give you guidance and direction as to how you approach those who are walking in darkness. We also talked about the fact that you are to make use of the time that you have. We're told that we are to redeem the time, which means you buy up every opportunity you have to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with others and to live godly in Christ Jesus in your own life. We also mentioned the fact that you are to allow the Spirit of God to control your life. And that's kind of where we had to wrap it up this morning because we ran out of time. So we were looking at verse 15. And we talked a little bit about the comparison between being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God as opposed to the drunkenness, which is a part of the children of disobedience. And we're not going to reiterate those again. But I think we all know the obvious effects of those who are drunk. And we should also know the obvious effects of those who are really controlled by the Spirit of God in their spiritual life. But I want to spend a little bit more time. I was hoping to do this morning, but it didn't work out, so we're going to have to work it in tonight along with what I want to deal with in chapter 6 as well. So getting back to this statement in verse 18, what we are to do is focus our attention on the command, be ye filled or be ye controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So the first thing I want to ask you is now, just what does being filled with the Holy Spirit really mean? You hear an awful lot of talk about the Spirit-filled life. And there's a lot of misconceptions about the Spirit-filled life. Well, what does it really mean? Well, I think in a simple way, it's simply a believer, rather than controlling himself or herself, is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. So it's really a matter of self that has to be dealt with here. But the Spirit of God is in the life of every believer. We know from Scripture that the Holy Spirit's indwelling, which we find in John 14:16. We know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We know from John 2:27 about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, we know from what we studied in chapter 1 about the fact that he's the earnest and the seal. Well, all of these things occur at the time you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not commanded to do any of those four things. They just automatically happen in the life of a believer the moment they place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, believers are commanded to be filled, to be controlled constantly with the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, each Christian has all of the Spirit. But, you see, the idea here is, the command is that the Spirit have all of him. You see, the Spirit wants all of you. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a saint of God, this Spirit that indwells you, you have him. He's not going anywhere. He's your seal. He's the earnest of your salvation. He will never leave you. He wants to control your life. But you see, he needs more of you in order to do that. He's ready, willing, and able to control your spiritual life. So it boils down to the fact, are you willing to let him do that? Now, it may be said that the Holy Spirit is the agent of this filling or control. For we read in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. You know, you will not be like those of who live in disobedience. All right? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Provided what? You walk in the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control your life. But then it also can be said that Christ is the content of that filling. For in Colossians 3:15 we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, if the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, and the Spirit of God is in control of your life, what a difference it is going to make in your spiritual life. The wise walk is one that is characterized by the Holy Spirit's control in your life. Now, another thing we can ask, how then can a believer be filled or controlled with or by the Spirit? How can you have this happen in your life? Well, there's several things. You know, Paul does not tell us here in Ephesians how to do that, but he just merely commands through the power of the Holy Spirit, be ye being filled, constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But there's many other passages in Scripture that we know that tell us what is necessary in order for the Spirit of God to control our lives. And as we just go through a few, I can't list them all, but we're listing three or four very essential ones. Just examine your own heart and life to see if you really have the Spirit-filled life. All right, the first thing that must be necessary is confess and put away all known sin in your life. Think about that. The first thing you have to do is confess and repent of any known sin in your life. You understand, he's the Holy Spirit. And of course, it is obvious that such a holy person cannot work freely in a life where sin is condoned. So, if you have sin in your life, you cannot be spirit controlled. It just can't happen. So make sure any sin in your life is confessed and repented and dealt with. Secondly, you have to yield or submit yourselves completely to his control. Romans 12:1-2 make that very clear. You are to yield, present, submit your body. That means every member of your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. See, that's just reasonable. That's what it says. And then you're not to be conformed to this world, but you're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life? You see, you must submit yourself completely to Him. And you know what that really boils down to is? That means our intellect, our will, our bodies, our time, our talents, our treasures, and the list goes on and on. Every area of life must be thrown open to the Spirit's control. You cannot hold anything back. Another thing here, and we've mentioned this passage before, Colossians 3:16. You have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell is a very vital little word. The Lord has to feel at home in your heart. He has to be there residing all the time. Not a temporary lodging place for Him. And I've used this analogy here before. As we travel back and forth from Michigan to California and vice versa, we lodge in motels. We don't dwell in them. We lodge in them temporarily. Even as I visit my son and his wife and family for a week or so, we still don't dwell there. Now, we lodge, but we're more comfortable there. But you know, that still is not our final destination. It's when we get home, we dwell. You see, it's the place where we are comfortable and we reside all the time. And that's what you have to allow Christ to do. You have to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's different than just having a little bit tidbit here, tidbit there, you know, a lodging aspect of it. So keep in mind, these are just some of the things that are necessary for the Spirit-filled life. And, you know, in Ephesians 5 here, verses 19 and 20, 21, we notice what happens when the Spirit of God is filling in control of your life. And let's just look at these. Verse 19, I've got to find it here quickly. My trifocals don't always make that easy. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." Now, if you just go over a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, the one we just mentioned, concerning letting the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly in all wisdom, and notice what the results are. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see, if the Spirit of God controls your life and the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you're not going to have any trouble in knowing what the will of the Lord is or what the Spirit of God wants you to do. You see, these are things you have to do if you want to be one who is identified as having the Spirit-controlled or filled life. I prefer the word control as to filled. Filled to me gives a little bit different connotation, which runs all over the place. We know what it means to be controlled by something. And that's what he's to do, is to control our life. And the final thing I just want to mention, not that it is the final thing, it's just the final thing that I'm going to mention, and this is the toughest one. If the Spirit of God is going to fill and control my life, we must be emptied of self. You see, there's not room for two of us in here. There's just not. I cannot have the Spirit of God controlling my life if I'm not willing to empty my life of self. You know, one of the greatest difficulties that we have is just emptying ourselves of self. You see, for Him to fill us, we have to empty ourselves of self out. But you know how hard it is for us to do that. You know, self-centeredness is the greatest hindrance to spiritual growth in the Christian life and allowing the Spirit to control it. Self-centeredness. Is there anybody here who is self-centered? It's a terrible thing. It really is. It's what bothers me more than anything else in life when I'm dealing with the spiritual aspect of my life. I get in the way of the Spirit of God controlling my life. I can blame Satan. Now, he's not doing it. He has no power over me. I can blame my circumstances. Get over your circumstances. You accept the Lord has allowed those in your life. You see, when you're occupied with self, you're not going to be occupied with the things of the Lord. Self. You have to get rid of self. So I would just say this. Do you want to know what a spirit-filled individual is? Well, the believer who is filled with the Spirit is occupied with Christ and not with himself. That's the bottom line. Well, we have to move on. These just give you some examples of what is necessary for each saint to do in relationship to themselves. And this last one is allow the Spirit of God to control your life. And if you do that, well, you will be a saint that lives a life pleasing unto the Lord. Now, the next thing I want to deal with in the time we have left this evening is in chapter 6. As I said, we're not studying the whole book here. I wish we had time to do that. But there's one other thing that I feel is vitally important for every saint to do in relationship to themselves, and that's to stand firm in spiritual warfare. So let's just look at verses 10 through 18 of chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's some foe. Just look at it again, what you're wrestling against. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now again, God will bless the reading of his word. Now, what we have before us here is Paul closing this letter, and he appeals to us as soldiers. Now, I've never been one, but I've known some, and I understand a little bit about being a soldier. All right? When you're a soldier for Christ, you have a commander in chief, and that commander in chief is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're in his army. That's how Paul's approaching this, as soldiers. And you know, what he's trying to emphasize us to do here is an appeal. And he's really appealing. You know what it means to appeal? It's almost like begging you. I'm begging you to do the following. And of course, what he's asking us to do is use the resources that God has given us, that we might be able to withstand the onslaught of this tremendous enemy of ours. All right? So keep in mind the aspect here. Now, Bill McDonald once wrote, every true child of God soon learns that the Christian life is a warfare. The hosts of Satan are committed to hinder and obstruct the work of Christ. End of quote. I hope you believe that. Satan wants to interrupt your effectiveness for Christ. Now, he can do nothing to your salvation. He's already lost you, right? You belong to the Lord. Nothing can change that. So now if he can't have you, he wants to make sure that you are no advantage in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do whatever he can to distract you, to keep you from being a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a point, in fact, that I think sometimes we don't realize. The more effective a saint is, the more committed Satan is to hinder that saint. We often think, the one who is not walking close to the Lord, the one who is not living as they should before the Lord, boy, Satan's going to gobble them up. The truth is, he doesn't pay an awful lot of attention to them. Why should he? You're no threat to his kingdom. See, you're already, by your lethargicness, your lack of spirituality, your lack of allowing the Spirit of God to control your life, you're no threat. It's those who are living for the Lord, those who are effective in the service of the Lord. Those are the ones he's waiting to set aside. Keep that in mind. If you're living for the Lord, don't go, oh man, I'm living for the Lord. Get ready. Get ready. Because you see, you're the target. The one who's not walking with the Lord, really. There's no need for Satan to spend much time. They're already of no value in the Lord's service. And therefore, in this little passage, we have three commands. The first is, be continually strengthened in the Lord. Secondly, put on the whole armor of God. The third is, pray always. You see, before us is the final necessity and evidence of the Spirit's continual control in your life. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, if you are, it's because you have all of this armor on you. You're making use of God's resources in this spiritual battle with the evil ones. Now, in verse 10, we're going to quickly go through each one of these because there's some real good lessons in each one. It says in verse 10, and you have it before you, I'm not going to reread it to you, but we are to be continually strengthened in the Lord. It says, be strong. That phrase means make strong, to endure with strength. Second phrase, in the Lord. In other words, clothe yourself in his strength. See, make yourself strong in his strength. And then, by the power of his might. Now, this is the boundless resource of his strength. You know, power is strength in operation. Might is just residual inherent strength. Now, the Lord has this residual inherent strength. This is his might. It's exemplified and put into operation. It becomes power. So what we have in this little verse, and it doesn't sound like much of a verse, but it's so vital. You see, we are to make ourselves strong in his strength, which is powerful in operation, and the source of it is his inherent strength, which is at work in every one of his saints. But you see, you have to make use of that mighty power. And you're going to see why as we go through this little example here of warfare. So the believer needs the operating power of God, drawing from the almighty supply in order to live victoriously in our spiritual lives. Now, in verses 11 and 12, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. In verse 11, it starts out, put on. And again, the literal rendering of that phrase, put on, again, literally means to clothe yourself. And then it says, the whole armor of God. Well, that means all the weapons. Okay, all of them. There's six mentioned there. Five's not good enough. You need all six. And of course, as you think about the idea of the total thing here, why do you have to do this? So you may be able to stand or withstand the wiles of the deceitful attacks of the devil. Now, these armor, or the whole armor, is God's armor. He provides it. You don't have any of it. He provides this armor. So the bottom line here is, we're told right up front, you are to clothe yourself completely in the whole armor of God. Now, just a quick analogy. When I got ready to come here this morning, I determined what I was going to wear. For me to be fully clothed, I was not fully clothed in my undergarments. When I put my pants on, I was not fully clothed. When I put my shirt on, I was not fully clothed. When I put my shoes on, I was not fully clothed. When I put on my tie, I was not fully clothed. It was after I put on my jacket. Now I had it all on. I'm fully clothed. You see, any one of these pieces off, I'm not fully clothed in relationship to what I chose to be clothed with today. Okay, and that's true of you too. And that's the idea here. You are to put on and be fully clothed in the whole armor of God. So when the enemy comes, you will be ready for the battle that lies ahead. Now, the idea here is you are to stand firm, not yielding to his deceitful attacks. You know, there is no place in Scripture that tells us that we are to attack the devil. You're not to go out looking for a fight. In fact, James tells us to resist the devil. And if you do, he will flee. Now, resisting doesn't mean turning and running. When your back is vulnerable, you're in trouble. Resist means you're ready to deal with him when he comes. And you see, he says if you resist him, he will flee from you. Well, of course he will. When you have on and you're clothed with the whole armor of God, he knows he's wasting his time. He will leave. There's no reason for him to stick around. Yeah, you see the importance of the emphasis upon the mighty power you have, the whole armor of God, which is his, that he wants to clothe you in, so you can stand and withstand the attacks of the evil one. Now, it's interesting in verse 12, the word wrestle is there. It says we wrestle. Now, we know that to wrestle is simply a contest between two in which one tries to throw and hold down the other. I did a little wrestling in college. I understand the principle of wrestling. I don't pay attention to what you see on television. We're talking about real stuff. You know, I watched a college wrestling match or high school, whatever. And I understand the purpose of it is to hold, get the other person down and hold them down. And if you can, even pin them. Tough to do. But if you can't, you at least want riding time, which means you're on top longer than they are, and you will be declared the winner. You say, well, that's nice to know, but that's a silly sporting event. What's the big deal about wrestling? Well, in the source of my reading, I came across something about what Greek wrestling was all about. And this might bring into perspective what's going on here. See, you wrestle against principalities and powers and wickedness. The loser in a Greek wrestling contest had his eyes gouged out, resulting in blindness. Yeah, that's gross, isn't it? But doesn't it give a little bit different perspective here? You know, when I was wrestling, I didn't have this kind of thing hanging over my head. The worst that was going to happen to me is get pinned. So then you get up and you lose. Eyes gouged out. Well, you know, the saints in Ephesus would understand the seriousness of this analogy. And you know, the believer wrestling against the powers of darkness is no less desperate or faithful. You know, if you allow Satan to win this wrestling match, he will literally gouge out your spiritual eyes. You know, we often say, why is it people don't see the truth? Because the prince of this world has done what? Blinded their eyes that they may not see the glorious light of the gospel of Christ. Well, in this wrestling match with saints, be careful. You may think you know the truth and have control of the truth, and the truth has control of you. But if you let down this armor, you don't clothe yourself in this wrestling match, Satan's going to have an effect in your life. He will blind you to many things that the Lord would have you do or not have you do. So the nature of the conflict in view here is very serious. And nothing less than his power and might is sufficient. Are you getting the message? You need his power and might. See, we're depending upon his resources in this battle. Now, in verses 13 through 18, we have the pieces of armor of God. And, of course, in verses 11 and 13, twice we read the believers, again, commanded, not requested, you're commanded to put on, clothe yourself in the armor of God provided to enable them to stand against Satan and the power of darkness. And you'll notice that all, and I'm sure you've heard this before, that all of these pieces of armor are defensive except one, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is really both, but primarily offensive. But I've added a seventh thing here today. It's not an armor of God. It's just something else that I feel is vitally necessary to go along with those six things. But we're going to deal with these very briefly. We also notice in verse 13 the phrase, the evil day. Well, what is the evil day anyway? Well, it probably refers to any time the enemy actively comes against us. You know, he's not there 24/7. You never know. You see, this is why you have to be ready. You don't know when the attack's coming, but it's going to come. You can count on it. If you say, well, I don't ever remember being attacked by Satan and having to affect my spiritual life, well, I wouldn't be too proud of that. What did we say earlier? If Satan isn't troubling you, it's because you're no trouble to him. If you're living for the Lord, expect him. Sooner or later, he will do what he can to try to keep you from being effective for the Lord. Now, let's look at one thing I just want to mention. We've been talking a lot about the evil, the darkness and all this stuff, but we've also been talking about his might. There's one passage you should always remember, and that's 1 John 4, 4b. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Never forget that. But you see, if you don't let that one who is greater that's in you control you, you don't use his power, he can't help you. You say, it's important we allow him to do what he wants to do in our lives. Okay. The pieces of armor, very quickly. In verse 14, there's two. There's a girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the emphasis really is on the latter part of each statement. It's not on the girdle, it's on truth. It's not on breastplate, it's on righteousness. And yet, this is how they are identified. Now, the girdle of truth. Now, for the older generation here, they all know what a girdle is. My grandmother wore a girdle. My mother wore a girdle. You know, many of you ladies, and even men, know what a girdle is, okay? Nowadays, they don't call them that. Now they just have these things that make you really look slim all over the place, okay? But the point here is, this girdle of truth, the girdle was put around the loins. Now, the loin is between the false rib and the hip bone. And the purpose of the girdle was to hold all things together. All right? Well, let's get away from the secular aspect of that into what we're dealing with here. Remember, the most important word here is not girdle, it's truth. So the thing that is to hold us together is the truth. God's word is truth. God is truth. You see, the idea here is the truth of God and his word is to hold us, and we should allow his truth to hold us. That's really the emphasis. I'm to allow him, his truth, to hold me together in this battle. And it includes the truth of the heavenly things, the spiritual blessings, our acceptance in Christ, the oneness we have with him. In fact, all the things we had in chapter 1, all the things that the Godhead has done for the saints, those marvelous spiritual blessings, let those truths hold you together. Never forget those blessed truths. Now, the next thing you have here is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, of course, the breastplate obviously covers the heart. It is the breastplate which is righteousness, consists of righteousness. Now, the righteousness here we're talking about is not what is called justifying righteousness, which you read about in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, which is given the believing sinner when he first believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the moment I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? His righteousness is imputed to me, and I am righteous. That's justifying righteousness. That's not what we're talking about here. You have that. Satan can't touch that. All right? You are his. You belong to the Lord. Nothing can touch that. We're talking here about sanctifying righteousness. Now, what does sanctification mean? Being set apart to God from sin in our lives. And, of course, what we are to do is to cover our heart, our lives, with the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness being the point of emphasis here. And it involves a consistent walk with our position in Christ as saints. What is righteousness? It's holiness. What is a saint? It's one who is a holy one of God. What protects my heart is God's holiness. I'm to live holy in God, in Christ Jesus. That's my breastplate of righteousness. That's what protects my heart. Practical righteousness is in the realization and enjoyment of a relationship with God in fellowship with our Father and his dear Son, 1 John 1:3. I always have fellowship, can always be in fellowship with my dear Heavenly Father and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he is my righteousness. That's my breastplate. Satan can't touch that, and he knows it. Now, the next one in verse 15 is your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And when I first used to read about feet shod, I thought, well, you know, what's the big deal about the feet in spiritual warfare? You know, it didn't sound all that significant. But, you know, the longer I've been a believer, I understand how important it is to have my feet shod properly in battle. And I found this out in athletics as well. You know, when you talk about the feet being shod, notice again the emphasis is with the gospel of peace. That's the key here. It's not what's being shod. It's the gospel of peace. That's what's protecting your feet. It's the responsibility of a soldier of Christ to be properly protected and equipped. Now, again, maybe a little trip back into Roman history might help us understand what this really means to have your foot shod with the gospel of peace. It says, the Roman soldier wore sandals which were bound by thongs over the instep and around the ankle. I thought, well, big deal. My wife has those. My sons have those. Everybody I know practically in California wears, you know, something like that. But here's the difference. The soles were thickly studded nails, giving him a firm footing in case of attack. Now, can you imagine the danger you would be in if the enemy came and you went to approach and get ready and your foot slipped because you had slippery soles on the bottom of those nice sandals? You'd be a dead duck. You see, they needed something to hold them firm when the enemy attacked. And what is it? It's the gospel of peace. Oh, the peace we have. There's three different pieces in Scripture. Oh, I'll get one too faster. There's three pieces in Scripture. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My standing before the Lord. I have the peace of God in my trials and temptations in life. He's there. And he gives me a third thing, and he says, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I can't explain it. It's just there. You know, when you have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of peace is holding you, oh, you're ready for battle. No matter what he throws at you, you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to quickly move on.